around in 1981 as far as a church to start with them when they started. But we've had it's been a blessing to be a part of their ministry for the last few years. And he's going to be with us this morning, both of them. He'll be teaching Sunday school and preaching in the morning service. And so we're glad to have them here for this morning time. And so I'm going to have Brother Art come up at this time and go ahead and take it, and we'll give a more formal introduction, you know, with all the superlatives and all that stuff. We'll save that for the morning service. So,
thank you.
Yes, sir.
Speaking of introductions, I read somewhere one time someone said that introductions are like gravestones because they always say something nice about you. So I appreciate your pastor being so kind. It's good to be with you again. This church has supported us somewhere around the four-year mark, and we're thankful for that. We came through here about 4 years ago on our way back to England, and at that time I wasn't wearing orthopedic shoes, and we didn't have some of the physical problems that we've come into. And I know this is Sunday school hour, but I do feel an obligation just to give you a brief report, because this church has prayed for us, this church has given faithfully. We're thankful for that. So we do owe you a report, some explanations. As far as questions and answers, I don't want to take up a lot of Sunday school time doing that, but we have a display in the back, and there are three photo albums there, and one of the photo albums is the last 3 years we were in England. So you can go back there and look and see, and ask any questions that you like. We didn't come home to go on deputation, so we don't have our digital projector and prayer cards and all that. I always like to say, you know, I don't know how the Apostle Paul ever got by without a slide projector and prayer cards. But he did pretty good without them. So we do have some photographic evidence back there if you'd like to see that, and feel free to ask any questions. Let me just quickly, first of all, for those of you who may not be real sure, this is my wife, Ruth. I'm going to stand up. And Ruth and I, this June will be 43 years we've been married. Amen. And the Lord's blessed us with four grown and married children who are all serving the Lord. Now, they're not full-time service, but they're faithfully serving the Lord in good churches. And 10 grandchildren, so we thank the Lord for that. Now, that comes under the head of bragging there a little bit. But we're glad to be able to say that. As your pastor said, and we'll get the Bible open here in a minute, but as your pastor said, we went to England first in 1981. We had no idea what we were getting into. We just knew that the Lord had called us there, and we went gladly. To make a long story short, that first year there was a missionary there that wanted to come home for a year. So he said, "Will you come and live in my house and drive my car and pastor the church, and you can just kind of get your feet wet in the British culture, and I'll go home a year and take care of my business." And so we did that, and it was really a spiritual boot camp for us, because we went to England with this picture that most people have of England as some place where there's a lot of fog and people ride on bicycles, and the men all wear bowler derbies and carry brawlies, or the British call them brawlies, umbrellas. And it's not like that. A lot of that fog business comes from Hollywood. So there is some fog there, but honestly, I've seen worse fogs in Ohio, than some of the fogs we saw in England. One time we had a real, what they call pea super, but just one time, but it's kind of overplayed. But we landed in Corby, England, and had really, looking back, one of the best years of our ministry that year in Corby, England. Had people saved and baptized, and people that stayed on there and went to church there for years after we left. We even got to go back and attend the funerals of some of the people that died later on. It was a good time. I wish I had time to tell you some of the testimonies, but it was a good year. Then in 1983, we went on to Birmingham, England. Now, we say Birmingham, the British say Birmingham. And Birmingham is the city that God really has laid upon our heart. In fact, you see a lot of these bumper stickers. You've seen them. I'd rather be fishing. I'd rather be flying. I'd rather be skiing. I'm going to get one made for my car. I'd rather be in Birmingham. But that's where our heart is. And physically, we've had to come back, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. But I'm trying to make this real quick because I don't want to take away any more time from the Scripture than we have to. But just by way of a report, the Lord allowed us to start the Calvary Baptist Tabernacle in Birmingham, England in 1983. Started from scratch, didn't know anybody. And, of course, we're still relatively new to the culture. And whenever I went out knocking on doors, I'd wear a white shirt and a dark tie. And just the way we did it in Ohio, so that's what I did in England. And then I discovered that the British, that's how they identify the Mormons. They have on a white shirt and a dark tie. And one lady that got saved, this is Mrs. Watkins, she used to like to give the testimony how that she almost didn't answer the door the day I came to her door because she looked at her curtain. She said, "Oh, another Mormon." And but she did answer the door, thank the Lord, and got saved and baptized, and a number of others. And so when we left there, what, about 88, 89, we left there again, to make a long story short. God gave us a British man, who David Kindness, who we left as the pastor of the church there, and he went on there for a number of years. Now, strangely enough, he's pastoring up in Wisconsin now, so he came over. I don't know whether we scared him off or what, but he did a good job there in the church, and there was a Irishman that took his place, Brother Victor Linster, and I don't have the time to go into a lot of this, but Brother Linster was one of those dear souls. If you ever met him, you'd fall in love with him. Very godly, old man, sort of a cherubic face and not much white hair. But the Lord took him home about 6 months ago. He fought a long battle with cancer but stayed faithful right to the end. He couldn't do much, but he'd have somebody carry him to church on Sunday, and he'd stand up and preach and then go home and sleep 2 days. He just would be exhausted. But one of the things we're praying about now, they're trying to find a British pastor there to take his place. The church is going on, but they need to get a pastor in place there. You see, in England, you don't have a surplus of men in churches there. You really don't. You walk into most any good church in America, and usually in most good churches, they'll be sitting around on the back row, two or three men who could at least go and hold a service. They could lead a song, bring a Bible lesson. You know, we take that for granted. Maybe they're not called to preach, but they could go do that. You don't have that in England. You just don't have that. And so when there's an opening, it's serious, because very often very difficult to find someone. So pray that they'll be able to find someone. We're working with them, trying to find some men who might be able to go their way. We were in Hinckley and Grace Baptist Church there. And again, God graciously, during our 6 years there, God gave us a British man out of that little congregation. Chris Salmon is his name. And he and his dear wife are there working in the church. He was called to preach under our ministry. And I trained him the first year, and then I gave him over to two pastors. One was a British, one was an American, Independent Baptist pastors. And they finished training him, and he's now the pastor of the Grace Baptist Church there. So that's just sort of an overview. Now, the last 3 years, two and three quarters, so between 2.5 and 3 years that we were in England, after we saw you, we went to Solihull. Solihull is a suburb of Birmingham that I mentioned earlier. Birmingham is the second largest city in the country. London is the only larger city than Birmingham. And down on the southeast side of Birmingham is a suburb called Solihull. It's a very old suburb because it goes way back to the 1500s. And originally, of course, it just sort of sat out there all by itself, and the Birmingham is sort of engulfed and grown up around it. But Solihull originally, some old maps, I've got one old map, it was originally called Soily Hill, so a muddy hill. But Solihull sounds so much more posh and acceptable. So it is now Solihull. And by the way, Solihull is a prestige suburb. If you live in Solihull, you usually say that with a certain amount of pride, a certain amount of, I'm looking down my nose at you because I live in Solihull. And yet the drought for the gospel there is just astounding. There are some churches there, but there's only one little Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church that we know of, and we would differ with them on some doctrines, but at least they're preaching the gospel. But it's just there's just a drought for the gospel there in that place. So we went there with the goal, prayerfully seeking, that we might establish a church there. Now, we didn't know a soul, didn't know one person, and we moved into the area. And, of course, you go to start a church, you got to get to know people. So we spent about the first 10 months just going door to door, saturating the area with gospel literature, knocking on doors, running ads in the paper, just trying to let people know we're there. And you have to keep in mind that the work in England goes very slowly. I was talking to this dear brother in the Congo. It's exciting to hear about churches that have maybe 70 or 80 people in them, because the average independent Baptist church in England has about 30 people. If you're doing that, you're doing pretty good. And, dear, what was our one high attendance when we started? Was it 17? We thought we burned the woods down. We had 17 people. I think it was the second Sunday we met in a schoolhouse. And then after that, we began to lose the ones that weren't serious. And so by the time our physical problems began to overtake us, I think probably on a good Sunday we would have between 8 or 10 on a good Sunday. Now, we weren't excited about that, but we were thankful to have at least 8 or 10. We weren't satisfied with it, but you preach to the ones that show up, and that's what we did. So we were in a schoolhouse. But we did not organize that because we did not have the men. Now, we had a couple men coming, but they were not qualified to be officers of a church. And so you really can't organize until you have men that's qualified, pastor and officers of the church, so forth. So we kept meeting. Now, real quick, and I'd love to have an hour because there's so many things I want to tell you, but just so you know why we're here. When we saw you last, 3 or 4 years ago, we were in reasonably good health. I had had sugar diabetes since 1977. Since 1977, I've been taking 2 or 3 insulin shots a day. I had 30 years of almost perfect health. The doctor told me in 1977 that if I would take care of myself, take the insulin, watch my diet, I could have about 25 good years before the complications showed up. Well, he was wrong. I had 30 years. And no problems. Just, in fact, you'd almost forget about it. Just take your shot, eat right, you almost forget about it. About 2 years ago, things just all of a sudden, everything was happening at once. Not only with me, but my wife, who has a rather heavy case of angina. And you know, I'm getting this from people. We look pretty healthy, you know. And I told my wife we got to look sicker some way. But you can't always tell. There's a pastor here in Ohio. Just about the time I was with you last, and I preached for him. He took us out to eat. I mean, he was the picture of health. He was a young man. Just, you know, I thought, man, I wish I was as healthy as him. And about a month later, he dropped dead. Just dropped dead. The point is, you can't always tell by looking. And I had a professor in college, and he always said, he was an older man, he said, if I die and you come to my funeral, he said, don't look at the casket and say, boy, doesn't he look good, you know. And you can't tell by looking. But anyway, about 2 years ago, complications began to arise. And, of course, I have a number of problems with the feet. Everybody likes to talk about their ills, and you don't want to hear a whole list. But I've got the neuropathy in the feet. I've got 2 fractured bones in the left foot. I've got what they call Charcot foot. It's where the bones move around. It's like an aggressive arthritis. My big toe is pointing the wrong way. I'm wearing these orthopedic shoes because of that. And then they've identified a whole list of problems in my spine. And it's what they call denervation. The nerves from my spine down my legs aren't working. That's why I hold on to the pulpit a lot, because sometimes I go to put my leg down and it's not there. And so if I'm holding on to something, I'm all right. You'll never know. But just all these things going on. And, of course, age could be some of it. Now, I'm only 62. My wife is 63. But it's long enough that we're starting to come into that time when things arise. But the diabetes complications are the worst problem. Let me just say this, and I promise you I'm going to open the Bible here. A lot of church planting involves being out knocking on doors. And what I found was that when we first went back, I was doing that. And then my foot started bothering me, and I ignored it. I thought, well, I'm just walking so much, because I was doing a lot of walking. And my back, I'd get to where I couldn't stand up. And it's not a matter of pain with me. It's the nerves just aren't there, and your back and legs get so tight. And eventually, if you ignore it and keep going, eventually you'll fall over, because I tried. That's what happens. And so I'd be out knocking on doors, and it got to where I couldn't knock on more than two doors, and I'd have to go sit down somewhere. If I could sit down 5 minutes, it kind of would recover, and then I could go a little more. And a lot of the homes there have these low stone walls in front, and they're great to sit on. But a lot of them don't have that. And sometimes I would be left to just sit on the curb. Now, the torture was if you were out on a day when it had rained. Everything's wet, so where do you sit? And sometimes I would have to just sit on the curb, even in the wet, because I couldn't stand up anymore. And got to where that I'd be sitting there, and people would open their front door. Are you all right? Can we call an ambulance for you? And I'd say, no, I'm fine. Just rest me. I'll be gone in a minute. But just got to the place where it really interfered with our ability to be able to do what we're supposed to do and keep a schedule. We were visiting the doctors there in the hospitals, and they were trying to diagnose this. And by the way, the British medical system, they did everything they could for us. I have nothing but admiration for the kindness that they showed to us. And by the way, we never got a bill. You try that around here. But they took as good a care of us as they could. You say, were there any shortcomings? Yes, there were, but there are here too. And nothing's perfect. And the British are very compassionate that way. And my wife and I are both thankful. She had major surgery. Now, there's a story, but I won't tell it now. She had major surgery in a British hospital. But we just thank the Lord that we've been able to come back. And the doctors here have been able to verify everything the British doctors were saying. They've even discovered some more stuff that the British doctors hadn't told us about. And so we're doing what we can. And right now I'm working as visitation director in our home church and going out and preaching in churches, especially churches that have supported us and want us to come. And we're praying about what the Lord would have us to do next. I told somebody we're trying to define our ministry right now. So you pray for us that way, if you will. And we would just like to say we're very thankful for your help, and we are thankful to God for your kindness, your generosity, your faithfulness to us, and it means so much. Please feel free to ask any questions you want. Now, don't get too personal, but feel free to ask any questions you like about our health, our ministry, what we've done, what we expect to do. And as I said, I don't know if I can tell you exactly what we expect to do, but we believe the Lord does have something, and so we're waiting on the Lord as we serve Him through our home church and through visiting the churches. But a day like today, I mean, the time was we go out, and I remember getting up at 4 or 5 o'clock on Sunday morning, driving 2 or 3 or 4 hours, get to a church, preach 2 services, get in the car, go through McDonald's window, drive all afternoon, go to another church, preach in the evening, hop in the car, drive home, get home 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. Didn't think a thing about it. That's over with. We're not doing that anymore. And so we're here today, and we're going to go home this afternoon, the Lord willing. Our home church starts their service at 5:30. I hope we can go to that one at 5:30. But it's just different than it used to be. So physically, we're doing what we can. And we appreciate your continued prayer. So anyway, brief as it is, there's a few words about where we've been and where we are and where we hope to go. I do believe that was worth the time, because I believe we owe you a word or two about where things are at in our life. In the few minutes that we have, would you turn in your Bible, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Now, the Lord allowing me, I'm planning in the next service to preach a message I've entitled, Why Things Happen When They Happen. Why do these things happen? Something happens in our life. Why? My wife and I, when we're in our home church, we sit behind a beautiful young couple. And if you saw them, you'd say, wow, what a sharp couple. She is probably, I can't say exactly, but I would guess she may have about 6 more months to live from leukemia that she has. And he teaches one of the adult Bible classes, and he has just been diagnosed with melanoma cancer. Now you say, well, here's 2 people serving God. Why? What's going on? That's a question that often comes up. So anyway, and especially in light of what I've just told you about us, you know, we're serving the Lord. Well, wouldn't the Lord make you better so you could just keep going? Well, there's some things in the Bible we'll look at in the next hour. I trust will be a benefit to you in the Lord. For the few moments we have this morning, Philippians chapter 4, could you just bow your head for a minute before we read the word? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we feel compelled to wait upon thee at all times. But here we are now, Lord. We're about to read and ponder the Word of God. And may thy Holy Spirit be our teacher today. Lord, may there be liberty to think upon the Word. May there be liberty to say yes to thee where the Word needs to be applied in our lives. May Christ be lifted up in this. And Lord, Ruth and I do thank you for this church and for their help and their love. And I pray now that we might be some kind of encouragement to these in Christ. And if there be anyone here or in the service to come who's not saved, that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their sin bearer, their Savior, their Lord. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, how much should we be involved in missions? How far should we go with this? There are some churches, I remember as a boy growing up, I heard someone make a comment once when I was a boy. They were talking about the missionary Baptist churches, and they said, well, they're just too involved in missions. Of course, I was young, and I thought, well, I've got to remember that. The missionary Baptists, they're too involved in missions. But can we be too involved in missions? You know, when we have a missionary come through, should we be saying, well, you know, hey, we just had a missionary 2 weeks ago. Here's another one, you know. How involved in missions should we be? Well, Paul writes, and of course this is what is known as one of the prison epistles, and Paul is writing here to the church at Philippi, and what we get to do in this book, we get to look over the shoulder of the Apostle Paul as he is writing to one of his churches. And so there's, I believe, some things that we can learn here about missions that I believe are instructive for us, certainly in thinking about the importance and the necessity and the frequency of missions. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says to them, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now we're going to look at some other verses as time allows, but just starting there in verse 10. How involved and how much should we really embrace and be immersed in missions? Well, I think in trying to answer that question, we have something here from the apostle in verse 10. And I believe here that we have an instruction or a lesson in the idea that as a church, we should be involved in missions at every opportunity. Every opportunity. Look at the 10th verse there, what he says. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. The church caring for the missionary. I've put in my church letter many times over the years, God calls missionaries, but churches send missionaries. You care for the missionary. God does the calling, the church does the sending. And so Paul says, your care may have flourished again. Now keep in mind, he'd been in prison. It wasn't easy to get to Paul. He says, wherein ye were careful. In other words, they had been careful to take care of Paul. I'm glad I can stand before this church and say, you have been careful to take care of us. You've been careful to pray for us, we believe. Now, I wasn't here, but I believe you've been careful to pray for us. And so he says, you were careful, and now you're able to help us again. But he makes a remark here at the end of the verse. He says, but you lacked opportunity. There was a while there where they couldn't help him. There was a while there where the support, if we want to call it that, because I don't believe their system was exactly like the system we have in modern times, but they were helping him as often as they could. But there came a while they couldn't help him. Paul was in prison. Prisons today are a far cry from what they were in Paul's day. We think of a prison today, we think of a place that very often is air-conditioned in the summer, has a weightlifting room, TV sets in the cells. They hire a nutritionist to make sure the meals are well-balanced. I mean, you know, I told my wife, they're living better than we are in some ways, you know. And if you get sick, there's a doctor. I know it may not be tip-top medical care, but someone there tries to take care of them. Forget about that. Paul's day in prison, they just threw you in a hole sometimes. And if you even got to eat food of any kind, very often in a lot of the prisons, it was only food that friends would bring to you in prison, else you would starve. And you'd lay there in the mud with rats and bugs crawling all over you, a place, a stench of death and filth and all the things around. I mean, you knew you were in jail. You knew you were in prison. And there was a while here where the brethren couldn't get to him and help him. He said you lacked opportunity. Now, another thing that made it difficult in Paul's day, if somebody like him was in jail, was that if you went to visit certain prisoners, you might yourself be at risk of being thrown in jail. Paul was, I think, if I can use this word, I think Paul was a politically sensitive prisoner because he affected people. He affected the masses. And Paul had raised quite a stir. We just finished reading again the book of Acts and some of the turmoil and the stir that was raised. And Paul was one of those guys that was a politically sensitive prisoner. And if you were to go visit Paul, maybe the authorities might look at you and say, there's one of them. We need to lock them up too. For a while, they couldn't get support to Paul for whatever reason. But he says, you lacked opportunity, but he said, I've rejoiced that now your care of me has flourished again, but you lacked opportunity for a while. So what's the lesson there? Every opportunity we have to do something for the missionary, praying, giving, whatever it may be, every opportunity in the Lord. And, you know, you say, well, when's it enough when we get to heaven? When's it enough? When the last person on earth has been saved, then it'll be enough. You know, we get this idea, well, hey, I'm already doing that. And it's kind of like if, you know, I said my wife and I have been married 43 years, and if I came home sometime from a trip and unloaded the car, and she said, hey, you forgot to kiss me. We've been gone a week. And if I turned to her and said, hey, listen, what do you want? I kissed you 2 weeks ago. You know, you'd say, well, there's something wrong with that. You know, what's the problem? And it's the same with missions. It's not something we look at and say, hey, we just did that. Let's move on. No, that's what we're here for. And every opportunity that we have. Now, I must hurry on, and we're just running down time, but there's so many things here. But let me just point out something else, that missions is not a charity. There's a lot of jokes around about... Excuse me. A lot of jokes around about missionaries being moochinaries. You know, missionary shows up. I know what he wants. He wants money. Got his hand out. Wants something from us. And so we're going to be charitable. We're going to do the kind thing, and we'll help this poor guy along. Missions is not just a charity. Look at verse 11. Now remember, we're looking over Paul's shoulder. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." This missionary was not a beggar. See, whether you help the missionary or not, he's not going to be a beggar. He's depending upon God. God calls, but God then moves the churches to send the missionary. He's not a beggar. He says in verse 11, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." So he could be happy whether they supported him or not. He could be sure of his calling whether they supported him or not. So this isn't a charity work. In fact, one of the things I resent deeply is that in England, and we were in Canada for a few years, both of those countries, if you start a church, you are forced by law to register the church with the government as a charity. I don't believe the church is a charity. Now, I believe we ought to be charitable, but the church is not a charity. The missionary is not a charity. oh, we're going to do this guy a favor, we're going to help him out, so forth. Paul said, I've learned whatever state I am to be content. Verse 12. Verse 12, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I mean, he knew how to have it both ways. As we've traveled the country over the years, I remember staying in one motel, and we went in and turned on the lights, and the roaches just went like that all over the place. I stayed in those kind of motels. I remember one church put us in a beautiful, gorgeous motel out by the airport. It was the presidential suite. It really was. And so I've seen it both ways. I can be happy in either place. Paul says here, he knew how to be abased, he knew how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed. I am instructed. The Lord has sent me, and I'm just to be happy with what they give. You go back and read what Jesus told the disciples when he set them out. He said, whatever they set before you to eat, eat it. Be thankful for it. Don't say, well, you know, I'm on a low-carb diet and I can't eat. Just eat it, you know. And be thankful for it. Paul knew how to do that. He wasn't a charity. Read on, verse 12, please. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So all these things are going to come into my life, but I'm going to be thankful anyway. All of these things are going to come into my life, but I'm going to praise God anyway. You know, seen that bumper sticker, praise God anyhow? And that's basically what Paul was saying. Now look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. See, it's not a charity case, trusting in Christ. And if one church won't be used of God, you can still be happy because God's going to somehow take care of him elsewhere. Notwithstanding, verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction or my need. You've done well, notwithstanding. In other words, Paul said, I can be happy in the lowest place. I can be happy in the highest place. I can be happy in the worst situation. I can be happy in the best situation. I'm looking to God. I'm trusting to him. But nevertheless, it's good that you've done what you did. It's good that you've helped out the mission. That's what Paul is saying there. So, you know, you say, well, hey, if God's going to take care of the missionary anyway, why should we bother? Because it's good that you would do that. Paul says, it's good that you did that. And God is going to look at you someday as a church and say, if I can maybe speak in day-to-day language, God's going to look at you someday and say, you done good. It was good. It's right that you did that. You can't do too much. I just say this, and I've got to quit. But I remember a woman in our church when in another place, another country actually, very well off. And she and her husband would take these cruises up to Alaska. I'd love to do that someday. And I believe they loved the Lord as much as they understood. I'm not being unkind. But I remember we were starting out there, and they were coming faithfully, and they had been Christians for a while, and we sort of inherited them, thankfully. But I remember I was announcing that a missionary was coming to speak in our little service. And I told the people we wanted to give the missionary $100. And she came to me after the service, deadly serious look on her face. And she said, Pastor, she said, what is he going to do with all that money? I said, well, he's probably going to buy some gasoline and some groceries for his kids and go down the road and try to keep serving God, you know. And so many times, you know, we need to communicate with their affliction. Need to help them, not because they're a charity case, but because God says it's good to do that. God says, now I'm taking care of them, but I'm taking care of them through you. So God calls, churches send. And I got four or five more thoughts, but our time is gone. But I think at least you get the idea there, the thought that I hope will stick with you about how much, how often, what part should we have in missions. We should never get tired of it. We should never say it's too much. Anytime you hear somebody say, well, we have too many missionaries around here, something wrong there. Can't have too many missionaries. That's what we're here for. That's the idea. Well, let's bow our heads for a moment. I'm not going to give an invitation as we do in a larger service sometime, but just in your heart before I pray, I want you to think in your own heart. What number one, two things. Number one, as a Christian, what is my attitude towards missions? What is my attitude? Do I look at the missionary as some sort of charity case? Do I look at missions and say, boy, you know, we have so much of that around here, and letters hanging on the walls, we need all that. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. And God help us to keep going. Can't do too much. So number one, this question, as a Christian, does your attitude towards missions need any adjustments today? You can do that right now. You say, oh God, I see your word, and oh God, forgive me and help me to have a right attitude in these things. Help me to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. And then number two, as a person here today, maybe you're not saved. And I know I haven't preached a gospel message as such, but I believe the Word of God can speak to hearts in so many ways. And maybe you're not saved, and your problem is not missions. Your problem is that you yourself are a mission field. You still need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you were to die right now, you're not sure that heaven's your home. And maybe there's a man, a woman, a boy, or girl here today, and you say, you know, I'm not worried about missions, but I am indeed myself a mission field because I'm not saved. And maybe quietly in this moment you'd like to slip your hand up as a way of saying, pray for me. I'm not really saved. I don't know Christ as my Savior. Pray for me. Is there someone like that just for a moment? I won't point you out. I won't embarrass you. But I'd like to pray for you. I don't know that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anyone? Anyone at all? Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you that thy word is indeed a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our pathway. May we hide its words in our heart that we would not sin against thee. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.